1 John 4, page 1023 in your red Bibles. Page 1023. By the way, did you just see those lights come on? Thank you to John Guyon and Jerry Anderson, who installed brand new lights in our sanctuary this past week. And we're appreciative of so much of that and their effort and their work. By the way, let me talk to you about this coming week. Wednesday night is going to be a phenomenal night, this Christmas cantata, choir cantata that we're putting on. Matter of fact, I'm a little scared sitting here today. Because if all of you come, where's the community going to sit? But I'm believing, and I really believe it with all my heart, there's not going to be room to stand in here even. So if you do want a chair, you better come by 6:30 at the latest to find your chair. It's a big deal. It's been talked about and played up in the community all over. And I think we're going to have a tremendous, tremendous turnout. And I'll eat crow if it doesn't turn out that way. But I believe it's going to. Given all that, and the busyness of the Christmas season, and the fact that Christmas Day falls on Saturday next week, and we're going to have a full-blown worship service on Sunday, we're not going to have a Christmas service of any kind. Christmas service will be the Wednesday night cantata service, and next Sunday we will do a full-blown Christmas service as part of our regular gathering. There's no Christmas Eve service, no Christmas Day service. Karen and I are going out to Jesse and Jenny's and serve 800 Mexicans the way it sounds this morning. So I hope you'll join in that and understand that. Everybody's running for all they're worth these weeks. Backpack distributions and all that's going on. It's just like, oh, catch your breath. And there's reasonableness in all of that. And as we talked about this last year with the music and worship team, we said, listen, if we're doing Wednesday night, and we're Christmas Day, the worship service follows immediately Christmas Day. Let's just do it on the worship service on Sunday and make that our Christmas Day celebration. And I hope you're fine with that. Are you? If not, you're welcome to come here, lead music, and preach. And I'll even come and listen to you. Brenda mentioned the backpack distribution, and yesterday we had the privilege to do another one, and we went way out north of Empalme to, what's the name of the town? Rosales. And had just the most, I don't know how I got in this picture with my hands in my back pockets, but I did. I saw that last night when I got home. I thought, get your hands out of your pockets. But this is the church that we went to, and this is what it looked like inside. And it was just full of children and moms and a couple of dads there as well, and an elder and the pastor and his family. And we just had the sweetest time yesterday afternoon. And those children were singing to us. They did a little program for us before we did the backpack distribution. And we preached the word to them a little bit and reminded them of Jesus Christ as the Savior and their need to know him personally. And then we distributed backpacks. And as they opened their packs, they found things like Bibles. And they found, and it's just sweet and precious. And they found soccer balls. There's our soccer balls that we've been. And I wish you could have heard it. And I am not overstating this. The backpacks for the boys had soccer balls in them from, I think it was it 8 years and above? 8 years and above. And when the first boys opened their backpacks, a hoop and a holler went up that we could hear it from outside. And they went, woo, you know. And they were so thrilled, and immediately out in the street, some of our guys got a ball game going, a soccer ball game going, and they were just so thrilled with that. And It was a great time. And if you want to go today, as Brenda said, bus is waiting right after the service outside. Get on it. We're going to Empalme, to the Baptista Church over there. This is the final distribution today. One more tomorrow. Okay, one more tomorrow. You're welcome to come. It's a great time, a memorable time. Well, next Saturday is Christmas Day. And as we move closer to Christmas Day, as we travel through this season of Advent, and we better get there soon because those two candles are going to be gone, I'm praying for us that just like the wise men were, that you and I, that we are being drawn closer and closer and closer to our Savior Jesus Christ. Even though Jesus was born in the lowliest of places, a cave barn, a despicable place for the Son of God, and as significant as that birth was for the Son of God, it doesn't begin to probe the depth of love that God has for all humanity, that God has for all of us sitting here today. The Bible tells us that God sent His Son into the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. And the birth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is really a Christmas salvation miracle of love. And we need to see that, I believe. God became flesh in Jesus, fully human, fully God, yet was without sin, the Bible tells us. He was tempted in every way that you have ever been or will be tempted in this life of yours, which should say to us that we have a Savior who completely identifies with us and understands us. I can't help but think of some of you who are in pain right now today physically. Kyler's in pain with his leg. Deirdre's in pain with an inner ear thing that goes on inside of her. And many of you others have pain. You need to know that God completely identifies with what you're going through right now. Today's the fourth Sunday in Advent. Hope, peace, joy, and today we celebrate the gift of love. You thought I was going to put my finger in the fire, didn't you? It's the day on this fourth Sunday we reflect on love, the theme of love. It's out of the greatest act of love that God in the baby Jesus would lower Himself and become one of us. And the Bible records these words for us in 1 John chapter 4, page 1023. Verses 9 and 10. Would you look at that with me? 1 John 4, 9 and 10. Listen to what the theme of love here is for us. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, or in the NIV, the sacrifice of atonement, an atonement sacrifice, to be the propitiation for our sins. For many people, Christmas is the time to think of Jesus Christ as the baby in the manger. And oh, how sweet and precious that is. And while the birth of Jesus Christ is indeed very, very special, even a miraculous event, it isn't the primary focus of Christmas. The central truth of the Christmas story is this, that the child of Christmas is God. Christmas is not about the Savior's infancy. Rather, it's about His deity. This was God born in the flesh, the humble, born in a barn birth, which was never, never intended to conceal the reality that God Himself was to be born into the world. That God sent His only Son, verse 9 says here, God sent His only Son into this world. Unfortunately, our modern day celebration of Christmas does its very best to conceal that truth. Our quest for materialism, our quest to take Christ out of Christmas in this world. So consequently, for much of humanity today, Christmas has no legitimate meaning to it whatsoever. It's a matter of going out and buying some gifts and giving them away and receiving some gifts. And when you think about it, think about this whole Christmas miracle of God becoming flesh here. When you think about it, can anyone really explain how God could become a baby? Explain that to me. Yet he did. He did. Somehow, without forsaking his divine nature, without forsaking his deity as God, God was born into this world as a tiny infant. Jesus was born fully human, like you and I, and yet was still fully God. He was born fully human with all the needs and the emotions that are common to all of us, yet at the same time, he was fully God, all wise, all sovereign, all powerful. He was fully God. For 2,000 years, the debate has been raging about who Jesus really is. Cults and skeptics Cult and skeptics alike have tried to offer many different explanations about Jesus Christ. Some will say that Jesus is just one of many gods. Some will say that Jesus is just some angelic being. Some will say that he's a good teacher or a high angel. Some will say, well, he was a prophet and that's all that he was. Do you know what the common thread is in all of those philosophies or those theories? The common thread is that they try to make Jesus Christ something less than what he really is. That's the common thread. They try to take something away from him. But the biblical evidence, which is so overwhelming, is that this child in the manger was the incarnation of God, God born in the flesh, fully human, yet fully God. Now the Apostle Paul gives us such a strong understanding of all this in the book of Colossians. It's Colossians chapter 1. Verses 15 to 20. And this passage really captures, I believe, the essence of Jesus' divine nature. It captures why Christmas is truly for you and I should be a time for us to celebrate. And I invite you to read with me this portion of Scripture out loud from the PowerPoint this morning. Let's read it together. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he's the head of the body, the church. Continue reading with me. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Paul was writing here to the Christian believers in Colossae, whose city was under severe attack by a cultic influence called Gnosticism. Gnosticism. G-N-O-S-T-I-C-I-S-M. Gnosticism. Now the Gnostics, who were the brains in the Gnosticism, I guess, the Gnostics believed that all physical matter was evil, but that the Spirit was good. Therefore, God was Spirit, they said, and therefore he could never, never come into contact with a body which was physical matter, which was evil. Therefore, the Gnostics concluded that God couldn't possibly be the creator of the physical universe, because if God made matter, he would be responsible for evil. Are you still with me? Not only that, but here it comes, but they believed that God would never, never become a man, because as a man, he would have to dwell in a physical body of matter, which was evil, they said. Well, that kind of teaching pervaded the early church, the early historical church. And as a matter of fact, the Apostle John, in his epistle, refuted that teaching by stating this in 1 John 4:2. He said, this is how you know the difference. He said, by this you know the Spirit of God. The Gnostics believe the Spirit in 1 John 4:2. He said, this is how you know the difference. He said, by this you know the Spirit of God. Now the Gnostics believe the Spirit of God was good, remember? By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses, listen to this, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Well, the Apostle Paul refuted that same heresy when he wrote in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, he said this, by him, Jesus, all things were created, including physical matter. Both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by Jesus and for Jesus, Colossians 1:16. You see, Paul specifically affirmed that Jesus indeed is God in the flesh, the creator of everything. That's why Jesus would say of himself, he who has seen me has seen the Father. See, Jesus is God's exact image who has been manifest in the person of the Son, God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 parallels Colossians and says this about the relationship between the Father, God, and Jesus. It says there, he, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of God's nature. I'm giving you a theology lesson here. But it's all about the truth of what really happened on Christmas Day, Christmas morn. Jesus Christ is to God as the Son is to the Father. And Jesus Christ is to God as the light is to the sun in the sky. There's no separating the two. He gives light and he gives life and he reveals God's very essence. They cannot be divided, and neither has ever one existed without the other. The Father cannot exist without the Son, and the Son cannot exist without the Father. They can never be separated. They are three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's why Colossians 1:19, Paul states, for in him, Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell within you. You see, apart from the skeptics of the world, Jesus is not some replica of God. He is God. He's not some imagination. He's fully God. And even more explicitly, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, Colossians 2:9 tells us. Nothing is lacking in Jesus the Savior. Nothing is absent. Jesus is God in the fullest possible sense, the perfect image, the exact representation of God the Father. Now, that was a long statement. In view of all that, We've set the platform for the reality. Now we go to 1 John 4:9-10. In view of all that, we go to the purpose of this miraculous birth. I missed one. You'll catch up with me in the PowerPoint there. We go to the purpose here of this miraculous birth where John says in 1 John 4:10, in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. You see, Christmas is not about the Savior's infancy, although it's a beautiful, beautiful story and we should treasure it, a real truth, but it's really about his deity and it's about the fact that God, out of love, sent his son into the world to do something for us that we cannot do for ourselves. Jesus came to be the atoning sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins. Jesus was born to die in our place. Jesus was born to hang on the cross and to take your burdens and your sins so that you and I wouldn't have to. Jesus came to be crucified on our behalf. And the question is, why? Why? Because John tells us, because God loves us so much. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved me, you, and sent his son for you as an atoning sacrifice for your sins. You know, I was thinking about this week and kind of putting this thing together, and I'm thinking, man, we must never get away from the truth of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And we must never get away from Romans 5:8, that God demonstrates his love for us and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we must relish in the fact that God lavishes his love upon us. How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us? What greater way could God possibly demonstrate the depth of his love for you and for me than to send his son Jesus Christ as a Christmas miracle of love? I think the natural question that should come out of all of this, at least it does for me, is how do I know? How do I know whether or not I've experienced that salvation miracle of love in my life? How do I know? For sure, without a shadow of a doubt. And you know what? John answers it in the next two verses, verses 11 and 12. Look at it with me. He says there so very clearly, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Do you want to know whether you've experienced the salvation Christmas miracle? Do you love the other brothers and sisters unconditionally in the body of Jesus Christ? John says that's the standard that testifies to whether you have been born into this new life, the salvation of the Savior Jesus Christ. The proof, the very proof that you and I have experienced that salvation, this miracle of Jesus Christ, is through the evident fact, the unequivocal evident fact, that I can overlook everything about you and I can love you unconditionally. As quirky as you are, I can love you. As stubborn as I am, and how much I want my own way, you can love me And it's the evident fact of salvation miracle. Do you know where John got that from? John got that from a supper meal, sitting down with Jesus Christ on the last night of his life here on earth, before he went to the cross. When Jesus turned to those 11 disciples still sitting there and said, "I have a new commandment for you, young men, to live out from this day forward. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another, so that all men will know that you are my disciples by the way that you love one another." That's the salvation miracle in our lives. We are given a love for one another that we cannot pull out of ourselves, but it's poured into our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit, who indwells us at that moment when you and I reach out by faith and say, "Jesus Christ, I trust you alone for my eternal salvation, and alone I trust in you and nothing else." A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And this is the love that God was made manifest among us. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. You want to live for eternity? Do you want vita eterna in your life? Trust in Jesus Christ and him alone. Lean not on your own understanding, and lean not on your own ways, but every step that you take, you acknowledge Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, completely of your life. And you'll know him, and you will be born again into the kingdom of God. Jesus told Nicodemus that night as he met with him, a Pharisee of Pharisees, a great religious man, "Nicodemus, you just don't get it. You have to repent and be born again into the kingdom of God." Pray with me. Do you get it? Have you gotten it? If not, you can get it right now today. You can make that conscious decision sitting right in your chair right where you are. You can say to me, "Pastor Rich, today is the day I want to trust Christ. I want to trust Christ because it isn't working the way I'm doing it right now myself. It's never worked in the past. It's not going to work in the future." Friend, Jesus' way works. He's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. And he is the door to God the Heavenly Father. He's the door to your eternal life. Take hold of him by faith today. Reach out for him. In a repentant heart spirit, invite him. Trust him to be Lord and Savior of your life. And when you do that, his promise is that he will cleanse you and forgive you and make you brand new in him. He'll wash you clean. He'll renew your heart and your mind. And you can walk in the promise and the victory of the Savior, the Son of God, fully man, fully God, the exact representation of God the Heavenly Father. Lord, hear our prayers today. And do in our lives what you want to do. Convict us. Lead us. Bring us to that place where you want us to be in this life with you, God. Help us to trust you, Lord. Help us to let go of the things we've been trusting in this world that haven't been working. God, help us to open our hearts and our minds to you, Jesus. Because you are the author and the perfecter of our faith. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the birth. Thank you for new life in you. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.